thankful somebody invited me to church. I'm thankful. It changed my life. When in high school, I would have been the last person somebody ever thought would be a preacher. I'd be a pastor. I got saved when I was 21 years old. And in high school, this was the last thing I ever thought I was going to do. But oh, the transformation of Jesus Christ, the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. He had just gotten done with some of his last miracles, healing two blind men, one of them being blind Bartimaeus, who we preached on last week. And Jesus is entering into Jerusalem during the Passover time. And it was that feast when the Jews were going to bring the sacrificial lamb into Jerusalem to represent their sin and the sacrifice that needed to be made for their sin. And so by the millions, they are moving and cramming into the city streets of Jerusalem, bringing their sacrificial lambs. And Jesus comes on this occasion, bringing himself, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. If you know anything about the Passover and the book of Exodus, you'll find that in the Passover time, God wanted to deliver the people of Israel out of bondage from the people of Egypt. Egypt was always a picture of the world, and God wanted to deliver his people out of the world. And the same goes for today. We are living in this world, but God wants to deliver us from this world and unto him. And so here we find in Exodus, God delivering the children of Israel out of the bondage and slavery of the Egyptians. And part of that delivery was the last plague, the plague of the angel of the Lord passing over each house that had the blood applied to the posts. If you know anything about that story, you'll find that God had commanded the children of Israel to have a lamb live in their home that was spotless for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, the family were to sacrifice that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and apply the blood to the side posts of the door and on the top of the door. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the cross. And here's Jesus coming into Jerusalem during the time they celebrate when the angel of the Lord would pass over the house where the blood was applied. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was entering into Jerusalem to become the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the people. And when Jesus' blood is applied to your life, death passes over that person. Man, I'm telling you right now that that doesn't make you shout. I don't know what will. I'm telling you what, man, death has no conquer over us, has no victory over us. And I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, his whole ministry leading up to this point was avoiding authority. Everywhere he went, he knew that somebody would come to take him away. He would avoid them taking him away. Now, he draws attention to himself. It almost seems like Jesus is now entering into Jerusalem, preparing for his death and wanting the attention, knowing that they're going to take him and seize him and crucify him. He knew this. But why did he do it? Because God had predicted it. In fact, in Zechariah 9:9, I want you to notice this. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just." Now, how many of you guys are thankful that God is just? "And having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass," and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. You guys see that? Here he is. He predicted his coming, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus inserts himself in the middle of the Passover celebration, and where, like I said, over 2 million people are packed in the city called Jerusalem. And, you know, during this time, you got to think, this was a very profitable time. That's why in the temple, which Jesus says was his house, that he wanted to be a house of prayer, became a place where the money changers, people from other countries, would bring their currency and have to exchange it for Roman and Jewish currency. And of course they would be taking a lot of money from them. They use it for them for profit, for gain. And Jesus was obviously upset. You see this in verse 15, in verse 16, you see this. And they made a lot of money off of it. Profiteers off of these people. And money changers, authorities and priests made a lot of money off of these travelers. You got to think, every year they were forced to come to Jerusalem. If they didn't come to Jerusalem during the Passover, they were punished financially for it. They were punished for it. And so they had to come, and these people made a lot of money of it. Now, Jesus came to deliver. Jesus came to deliver us. He came to deliver them. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He became a lamb slain for the sins of the whole world. And so I want you to see, number one, the demonstration of his triumphal entry. The demonstration of it. Notice with me in verse number one, the Bible says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany in the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples." He's in two little villages, okay? And Bethpage, which means the house of unripe figs, and Bethany was a place where he had gone frequently. And it was slightly more than a mile away from these two little villages was the city of Jerusalem, just a mile away. And here he is preparing to enter into Jerusalem. He makes preparation to enter into the city. And in our verses, we find that Jesus displays his deity. Jesus displays his deity. He displays his omniscience. He tells the disciples in verse number two, he says unto them, he says, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat." That's important, by the way. Nobody's ever sat on this colt. Nobody's ever ridden this donkey. "Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither." Jesus displays his deity right here in this story. He tells them what to do, and he predicts everything. He says, "You're going to go into the city, you're going to find a donkey, he's going to be all tied up." How would Jesus know that? And then after you find him, he's never been sat on, you're going to untie him, and then this guy's going to ask you this question, you're going to answer him with this, and then you're going to come back with the colt. Now, how would he know all that? Because he's God. He knows everything. Some commentators, by the way, when you read a commentator, they're just commentators. Just commentators. Some of them say, "Oh, Jesus, made a deal with this guy and told him the whole thing, how this was all going to work." And that, is that true? Is that really the character of Jesus Christ? Is that what happened when he told Peter, says, "Now, when you go fish, you're going to go ahead and fish, and then you're going to find a fish with a coin in its mouth"? Do you think he went underwater? All right, now when Peter goes and fishes, make sure that coin's in your mouth. And no. You know why? Because Jesus is God. He knows everything. He knows where you go. He knows what you think. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about this city. Nothing ever gets past Jesus. Even while he walked on the earth in his humanity, he still was expressing his deity right here, knowing everything, knowing everybody's thoughts. Could you imagine walking with Jesus for 3.5 years and he knows everything you think? How many of you guys are there? I don't want him to know everything I think. How many of you guys are like that? But he does. We see his deity. He knows exactly what's going on. He's going to say this, and you need to say that, and then bring the colt to me. He also displays his power. Jesus is in absolute control over the situation. Jesus says, "This is where you're going to find him. This is what you're going to do." Chaos is about to happen. He's about to die upon a cross. It's going to look like Jesus is not in control, but the fact of the matter is Jesus is in control of every situation, every step he takes. He's in complete and utter sovereignty, utter control of the entire situation. You can trust God. Because you know he's all-knowing, he's omniscient. You could trust God because he's all-powerful. He's in control of every situation. It reminds me in Hebrews 1:3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power." Everything is upheld by the word. You see the stars and the universe in this world, it's all upheld by his power, by his hand. "And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high." He purged our sins. He brought our sins forth and paid them full. Here is Jesus in absolute control. He is deity. He is God. Yet Jesus said, "You tell him that the Lord has need of him." Now what it says? You tell the guy, "Hey, the Lord needs that donkey." Well, my question is, why would the Lord need anything? He's God. Why does the Lord need anything? If he is in total control, how could Jesus says, "I need something"? This is the whole paradox of his earthly life. Jesus Christ was rich, yet he became poor. Jesus Christ, who possessed nothing, yet was ruler of all things. He had nowhere to lay his head. He owned nothing. Jesus Christ created the cattle on 1,000 hills, yet he needed a boat in which to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from. Jesus created the stars and flung them into their places, yet Jesus Christ needed a place to lay his head at night. Jesus Christ, who created the rushing streams and every river and every fountain, said at the cross, "I thirst." Jesus Christ, who created every rock on top of every hill, was buried in a borrowed tomb hewn out of a rock. Jesus Christ, whose chariot was the clouds, said, "I need a little donkey upon which to ride into the city of Jerusalem." You see the paradox of his deity and his humanity. Now, what is the significance of the donkey? You kind of think, well, why is he riding in on a donkey? Has anybody ever wondered that? I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament, a donkey needed to be redeemed. In order for you to own a donkey in the Old Testament, you had to sacrifice a lamb in order to keep it. And if you didn't want to sacrifice a lamb for the donkey, then you had to sacrifice the donkey. And the fact of the matter, and the fact that this donkey was alive meant that the owner of it sacrificed a lamb for the sake of this donkey. The donkey owed its life to the lamb. The lamb laid down its life for the donkey. How many of you guys understand every human being on earth needed to be redeemed? And the only person who could redeem sinful man was the precious Lamb of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself up for us donkeys. We're redeemed. The donkey had to be released. You notice he was tied up. He's tied to a post, was he not? I don't know what the donkey thought. Maybe he looked around a few squirrels and thought, "Man, I'd like to play like them. I'm tired of being tied up to this post." You know, he was wild. He was never ridden. He was just tied up to a post. What kind of life is that? I'm sure he thought, "Man, it'd be nice to be free." And every donkey, this donkey in particular, needed to be released. You see, we're all tied up to sin. We're all tied up to this world. And we look around thinking, "Man, I'd like to be free from the grips of this sin that's ruining my life." Jesus, the Lamb, came to set you free from being tied up with that. And being free from sin is not a performance. It's not something you do. It's something that you are. It's not your performance. It's based on your position. You being in Christ frees you from the grips of sin. So it's not you and your self-effort trying to become a sinless person. It's you being in Christ and by His grace giving you power to overcome that sin. So it's not your performance. It's your position in Jesus Christ. And so we see here that God, that Jesus releases the donkey, and that donkey needed to be ruled. Somebody had to take control of that donkey. And Jesus just sat upon it. It didn't buck. It didn't fight. Didn't move. Isn't that interesting? The donkey had to be ruled. And when that little donkey carried Jesus into the Jerusalem, it took every step into that city and didn't stumble one time. But I can promise you this, that when that little donkey was carrying Jesus up high and into that city, nobody really paid attention to that donkey, but they saw Jesus high and lifted up on him. See, we are to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ so that when we walk through this world, they don't see us, they see Jesus high and lifted up. And it's Jesus who redeems you, pays for your sin. It's Jesus that releases you. It's Jesus that takes control of you. And it's Jesus that people should see. Amen. Jesus high and lifted up. That's the significance of the donkey. And I love the fact that God says, "I have need of him." Can I tell you something? How much more significant are you than a donkey? If Jesus needs a donkey, I'm telling you right now, Jesus has need of you. Jesus wants you to share the gospel with others, and Jesus wants you to be a witness in your workplace, and Jesus wants you to be the godly father in your home and the godly mother in your home, and to raise your kids in the nurtured admonition of God. God wants to use you. Don't think you're some waste. Pastor, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand where I've been. I don't believe God could use me. Can I tell you, friend, God has need of you. If you're still alive, God needs you. So I see the manifestation of it. Not only do I see the demonstration of it, but the manifestation of it. Look in verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Now, how many of you have ever ridden a wild donkey before? You guys ever done that? You have? How'd it go? Didn't go well, did it? We took a trip to Mexico, right? Were you with us when we saw the guys riding the donkey? That was hilarious, was it not? So Biz and I and Dustin and who else was? Kristen Van Dusen. We're all in Mexico, and we're in this little town in the middle of nowhere. And they have these like loudspeakers of music going. It's like dang 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 When you lift yourself up, it's God that then brings you low. Is it right? Is that right? Okay. Most men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and he shall what? Lift you up. So we see him in his humility. We see him in his loftiness. You see them singing Hosanna. Look what it says in verse 9. And when they were before, and they that went before and they followed crying, saying Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna on the highest. It's the manifestation of his loftiness. They said, here he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they knew who he was. They looked past the donkey and they looked past the palm branch. They brought what they could and they proclaimed the King has come. Psalms 118, 25 through 26 is a prophecy of this time. And notice what it says. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. I want you to think about who is waving these palm branches. I want you to think about who is actually proclaiming Hosanna. The King has come. Salvation has entered. Who's singing these? I'm sure blind Bartimaeus was there. Man, I was blind, but now I see Hosanna, King on the highest. Maybe Tabitha, who God had raised from the dead, was standing there with her palm branches waving. I don't know. Maybe Nicodemus, the ruler of the synagogue who received Christ as a Savior, was probably waving his palm branch saying, here he is, the King's come. I don't know. Maybe Lazarus, who was dead in a tomb for 3 days and stinketh. That's what I say to myself after I preach. Man, I stinketh really bad. But he really stinked. God raised him from the dead. And here he is waving palm branches before Jesus. What's your testimony? I mean, if Jesus came in, would you be saying the same thing? Or would you be embarrassed? The people who would wave palm branches are the people Jesus has done something for. They knew who he is. He manifested himself in their life by him ministering to them. And so therefore they realize he's the King. Not just because of what somebody has said, because of what they've experienced in Christ. None of us are going to proclaim, Hosanna, King of Kings, Jesus is awesome. You got to see him. Nobody says that. Nobody says that if they've never experienced the power of Christ in their life. They've never experienced salvation. They've never experienced his peace. They've never experienced his comfort. They've never experienced his love. Nobody's going to proclaim Hosanna to a person they don't know. And here we see a group of people, a throng of people, waving palm branches before him. The manifestation of his humility, of his loftiness. And I see thirdly the examination of his entry. Notice in verse 11. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Do you see that? He looked around. We can kind of like look past that pretty quick, couldn't we? Let me read it again. Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had what? Looked around about upon all things. Jesus examined the city of Jerusalem. Something, just as a side note, something interesting about Christ that you would be pretty powerful to understand is that he was never swayed by the praise and he was never swayed by the persecution. It didn't move him. The only thing that moved Christ was the Father. The only time you see Jesus in distress is when he looked up at the Father and said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say that about the people who persecuted him. And he said nothing about the people who praised him because he was never moved by the people. He was always moved by the Father. And what a great example of a mature Christian who's not moved by the praises of men. They're not moved by the persecution of men. They're only moved by the opinion of God in their life. God, what do you think about me? What do you think about me? Jesus enters into Jerusalem and he examines the whole place. He sees past the praise. He sees past all the persecution that's going to come. He sees past the Pharisees, everything else that's going to happen. And he sees the need of the city. That's why he came. He came to die to meet those needs. When he died on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I have come to die upon the cross to pay for their sins, which is their greatest need. The greatest need of mankind was salvation, and he came to meet that need. So he examines the city and sees that need and comes to meet it. The examination of it. What's funny is the Jerusalem actually means city of peace. And oh, how opposite this city was. But I'm thankful that the Prince of Peace came riding in on a paid for donkey, to redeem them from their sin. He sees past the praise. He sees past the applause. And you see maybe Jesus with tears coming down his face as he examines the city. He sees their need. He sees the lowly. He sees the poor. He sees the broken. He sees the lonely. He sees most of all people one step away from entering into a place called hell. And he sees that need. Have you ever wondered what Jesus thinks and what Jesus feels about Grand Rapids? Have you ever thought of what Jesus thinks and what he feels about West Michigan? Many people see many things when they look over GR. Advertisers see prospects. And builders see families who need housing. Salespeople see people who need to sign the dotted line. A publisher sees more readers for his column. But Jesus sees the needy hearts that are suffering. I wish that our church family could see our city the way Jesus sees our city. Not like a salesman, although that's not a bad thing to do. Not like a publisher. Not like a real estate agent. But as Jesus sees their need. The greatest need of this city is Jesus Christ. It's salvation. The greatest need of Jerusalem was a Savior, and that Savior came to save them. And by the way, when Peter preached at Pentecost, 3,000 of them got saved. On one day. Oh, the need was met. And the greatest need here in GR is people to be saved. Do you see that need? Do you see it? Jesus sees everything. He sees the lost. He sees the hopeless. He sees the lonely. Do you see them? There are people, your next door neighbors, that are lost. They're on their way to a place called hell. Do you see that need? There are people today that they just don't know where to turn. That we are so socially mediated out that people live vicariously through their cell phones and through their computers that they don't really know anybody. They're lonely, although they're connected to the whole world. They're trying to find hope in stuff and in things and in money and relationships and promiscuity. And they think, man, this is going to fulfill my void, and it never does. And the only thing that will fulfill that void is the person of Jesus Christ. And he sees that need, and he wants to meet that need, and he wants you to tell them about it. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you pulled out a gospel tract and said, hey, you know, would you come to my church? By the way, if you were to die today, do you know for sure heaven would be your home? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you shared the good news of Jesus Christ? Man's greatest need, right there, the good news. When's the last time you shared that? Look, don't come into this church and tell me, I just don't like this music, I just don't like that, and you never shared the gospel one time. Telling everybody how to run church, you never give the gospel. Don't be complaining about all these snowflakes walking around, you don't give them the gospel. Don't complain about the state of your country or where it's headed if you haven't shared the gospel with somebody. No, the politicians will fix it. You know what politicians can only do? They can only reward good behavior and punish bad behavior. That's it. It's only the gospel that transformed their lives. Do you think a program that feeds the hungry, although we should do that, you think that's going to change their life? Or do you think the gospel will change their life? Do you think more money dumped into our school system is going to fix the kids? Or do you think a dad who becomes a man of God who loves his wife is going to fix the kids? And the only thing that's going to change that dad is the gospel. That's the need that needs to be met. We don't just put on a play just to prance around and show off. Pastor Josh and Samantha and all the people that are putting on this play, they're putting in the work to share the gospel because that's man's greatest need. And if this play ever becomes something other than that, we're going to shut it down yesterday. That's what we'll do. You know, I think about these kids. I think about all your kids. I pray for your kids all the time. What's it going to matter if your kid becomes a professional in any area of life and has no heart for God? What kind of success is that? Oh, he's a professional basketball player. Does he have a heart for God? Because that doesn't matter if he's a professional basketball player. Oh, man, he makes six figures. Big deal if he doesn't have a heart for God. You've lost, my friend. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what's that profit him? It doesn't. Man, I want to challenge. We had Julie Edwards come in during this week, and she's passing out Easter flyers at the mall. She walks the mall with a girlfriend of hers and ran out of flyers and came in to grab a new stack of flyers so she can hand them out to people. I think that's a great use of her time. How many invitations have you handed out? Let me ask you this, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. I hope you guys know that. If you had to work, all that stuff, but I'm just asking, could you have come this last Saturday to invite somebody to Easter? And if you said, well, it was raining, that's like the person who says, well, I can't work because there's a lion in the street. You know, God stopped the rain when we're out the whole time. He just did that. If you could have come, you should have. Look, here's my heart on the whole matter. As a church, if we don't have a heart to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't want to be here as your pastor. I'd rather pastor a church that has a heart for reaching the lost. We might as well just close this thing down if it just becomes a Elks Lodge. Just a place to meet my preference. I want it to be a lighthouse for people who are lost to come and be like, man, I'm so glad I got saved. And by the way, this church is that. I hope you guys know, I don't think you are, you're not a people who don't have a burden for the lost, but I'm telling you, there's some of you who don't. You have no burden for the lost. You're so consumed with your bills, you're so consumed with getting more money, you're so consumed with the temporal things of this life, you've looked past the eternal things that God wants you to be concerned about, and God wants to take care of the temporal things as long as you seek Him first. I'm just trying to share my heart with you guys. And Jesus comes into the city, this triumphal entry, to meet those needs. And he's still meeting needs. See, how do you know that, Pastor? Because he's met my needs. I don't know about you. Look, I don't know about you. I just know he's met my need. That's why I'm passionate about this. He's met my needs. I'm going to heaven when I die. Somebody said, you may die preaching the gospel. Good. I mean, if I die, what's the worst thing that could happen? Heaven? As Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die, it's game. What are you threatening me with? Heaven? And then I get to be knowing that I have power over sin now. I've been released from the shackles of sin. There's so many good things that have come from Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that, and that's why I preach this. That's why we invite lost people to our services. That's why we invite them to come. And boy, have you guys been inviting them. Wow. I'll tell you what, we have so many visitors that come because you invite them to come. Man, what a joy that is for your pastor. And what a joy that is for mostly for the Lord Jesus Christ. The parade is passing by and we want to get folks in the parade following Jesus. So Jesus enters into the temple and examines it. When Jesus examines us today as a church, what does he see? What's he see? It's past the praise when we sing the songs And he looks past, the people who despise him. He looks past all of those things and he sees you. What does he see? What does he see in your heart? Does he see a kid who just doesn't care? Does he see a person who's lost? Does he see a person who's lonely? When Jesus sees, he sees you for who you are. There's no hiding from God. What does he see? And whatever your need is, Jesus is saying to you, because of the triumphal entry, I want to meet that need. Would you allow God to meet that need for you tonight? Would you come to Him, wave your palm branch of praise and say, God, would you meet my loneliness? Would you meet me? Would you meet my salvation need? Would you meet my, Lord, I have no burden for the lost, but Lord, would you give me the burden for the lost? God wants to meet that need, whatever that need is in your life. And all you have to do is come to Him. He came to you through this triumphal entry, and He still continues to parade around in every city, proclaiming that He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in every person's life. And God wants to use you.